And sometimes I might even preach from in the middle. But I'm going to preach the Bible, whether it's up there, here, or there. I want to ask you a question this morning. What do you suppose is the most important consideration when you're looking for a church? Or what should weld you to or make you want to be and be a member of a church? Good question to think about. I mean, people think about it all the time. Is it location? Maybe it's programs. Got enough programs, the old people, the middle people, the young people, the kids, the nursery. I mean, it's programs. Is the biggest consideration the music? There are lots of people today go to a church because of its music. It may be contemporary. Maybe it's traditional. In either case, this is grand, and this one's not have too good a music program here, and not enough special music singers, not enough. What is the draw? Is music, how big a consideration is music when it comes to church? How about friends? Would you believe that about 90% of people that go to any church go because of friends? That's the draw. That's the number one draw. Somebody got into their life and encouraged them to come. I think that we all have to admit that all of these are important. Every one of these are important to consider. They should be taken into consideration. But every one of them has to go to the back of the line and get somewhere in line behind the number one consideration for going to a church. And that is what it believes. What it believes, especially what it believes about the Bible. And what it believes about the church itself. What a church is and how church ought to function. And what it believes about the deity of Jesus Christ. Who was he? Just another man, a good man, good prophet? Or was he God with us? I mean, churches differ, greatly differ on this. And what it believes about choice. Are you a robot, a divinely chosen robot that had to get saved because God decided before the foundation of the world that you would and you couldn't do otherwise, or that you would be damned? He decided that back there and you're just going through the charades. There's a big argument over whether you really have choice or whether you're just sort of going through the motions of some divinely appointed decree. What about creation? When you're looking for a church, you need to know what the church believed about how it all started, whether it was indeed an act of God or whether it just happened by chance, a random selection. A lot of issues. What does a church believe? You surely need to know what the church believes about holy living. And that's not in vogue today. I mean, good heavens, man, I want to get to heaven and live. I want to get saved and then live like I want to live. Not like, what do you mean? Holiness, this separation stuff. You've got too many standards. There are lots of churches today. We don't want to live by standards. We want to take Baptists off our name. We want to take all the standards away. We don't like thou shalt and thou shalt not. So what does the church believe? You need to know. What does it expect? Does it expect your hair to be higher than your ears? And your hemline to beat the knees? And if not, how much higher? Is it okay to wear short shorts to church on Sunday? Or to a wedding rehearsal? Churches have different opinions about this. Lots of different opinions. What about whether a Christian ought to social drink or not? And where should a Christian go? Should Christians be involved in bars and going to places like that? Should they really? And after all, what does the guidebook have to say? It does talk about things like that, you know. It really does talk about things. However, there are churches, and some of them get pretty big. They leave those considerations out. And I want to talk about this four-letter ugly, it's not even four-letter, but they kind of viewed like a four-letter ugly word, this doctrine. Because what a church believes is its doctrine. That's its doctrinal stance. And that is the most important consideration whenever it comes to deciding, can I go to this church? Should I be a member of this church? Or where can I go? Do I go because it's convenient? Do I go because I like the music? Do I go because my friends go there? Or do I go there because of what this church really believes? And I've made it my business to find out what this church really does believe. Doctrine. Wow, this doctrine thing. Northwest Baptist Church has a very distinct set of doctrine. We have a body of doctrine here, a body of truth that we embrace here in this church. We passionately here believe some things, especially that we put emphasis on the plan of salvation. That's the first doctrinal position that ought to be considered when you're looking at a church, whether to go there or not. What do they believe about how to go to heaven? What do they believe you do with Jesus Christ? Is he necessary? Is he the only way? Is he one of the ways? What about how to get saved? So we here in this church are very passionate about some things that we believe are taught in the Bible. I will tell you, on the other end of that spectrum, we're just as passionate about some things that we don't believe. We do not believe you can lose your salvation. We do not believe a whole lot of things that a whole lot of churches with Baptist over their name say. So we are passionate for and we're passionate against some things. But I want to also say, right in the middle of that mix, we are very interested in being Christian about it. Firm but not ugly and mean. I think there are some people who are so oriented that they could say one word and it would come out ugly. Just ugly. You know, good morning. What's good about it? You know, I mean, there's just people got that kind of mentality, you know. And some people can make Christianity ugly. They really do make it stink. They watch Christians and they're so full of burrs and ugliness that they don't want to be like that. They go to a church and it's so stiff and rigid, and they're so again everything in church, they don't want to go to church. So Christianity often does not get a fair trial. It does not get a chance because of the ambassadors, the representatives of Christ, who are often very thorny and ugly in it. So I will tell you, we have some very strong beliefs, but I hope by the grace of God, and I believe it's a biblical position, that we ought to learn how to disagree agreeably. We ought to learn how, as the Bible says, to live peaceably with all men and get along so that hopefully we can keep the door open and share with them these great truths that are in the Word of God. It's not difficult here in this church to determine where we stand on the issues. After all, I stand up here and preach it. Brother Tim preached it before I got here. Brother Lanier preached it before Tim got here. Brother Morgan preached it before Brother Lanier got here. I mean, we've been preaching doctrine in this church a long time. We've been preaching where we stand. We don't just preach it. We teach it in these Sunday school classes. Yeah. We even have written it down. We have it in books. We have two books I wrote myself called What We Believe and Why. Says here's where we stand, and here's why we stand there. Here's what we see in the Bible. Here's our Bible position. So finding out where this church stands, what its doctrine is not like, you know, hunting hen's teeth or finding something that's rare. You know, it's real easy to find out where we stand. Remember, a belief system is called doctrine. Now, let me just show you this for a moment. Doctrine is from a Greek word, didaskaleo, or eia, and it means instruction, the function or the information, doctrine, learning, teaching. And what a church believes is its body, not just what a church believes, what an atheist believes is his doctrine, his body of information. This is how we see it. This is how we see the world started. This is how we see we ought to treat people. This is how dictators do it. This is our idea of how we ought to behave here. Northwest Baptist Church embraces a very firm and very definitive and distinct doctrinal system. It's not just a doctrine of salvation. It's doctrinal positions on many different fronts is what I'm talking about here. And one who teaches doctrine is called a didaskalos. It's a Greek name talking about one who simply teaches doctrine, who brings out doctrinal positions of like a representative of our church. And here I am, a doctrinal teacher. This word is used 58 times. Would you believe 58 times in the New Testament? So it's not an esoteric word. It's not real rare. It's there, and it's there, and it's there again and again. Did you know that Jesus was a didaskalos? He was a teacher of doctrine? Yeah, he really was. He taught doctrine. Matthew 7, verse 28. And all the people were astonished at his doctrine. Mark 11 and verse 18. For he taught them as one having authority. Matthew 7, verse 29. Job, Old Testament Job, asked this question, or made this statement, really. He said, how forcible are right words? I will tell you, folks, there is something potent about truth. It has a way of getting into you. It has a way of waking you up at midnight. You know, I really know this is what I ought to be doing. And when you violate truth, you know, you do what you know is not true, is not right, that'll even wake you up more. Wonder if they're going to find out. You know, the Bible says the wicked flee when no man pursueth. You know, the people who've done things they ought not have done are afraid the police are going to find out, or the wife, the husband's going to find out, or the kids that wreck cars in them, you know, doing something dumb, find out, mom and dad going to find out. I mean, I face them. I mean, truth has a way of getting into people. And when we teach and preach the truth of, like Jesus taught and preached, doctrine, then it has a way of getting into hearts. Paul and other apostles, lots of them, all of them really were didaskalos. They taught doctrine. Then the devotee, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Acts chapter 13, and that's verse 12. The men of Athens, Greece, took Paul up onto Areopagus, up on the Mars Hill up there. It's the site of this Acropolis there at the city of Athens, Greece. They brought him to Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is, Acts 17 and verse 19. They want to know his position. Where do you stand on various things that were of concern to them, particularly theological and philosophical ideas? That's what they were interested in. Shortly after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, those same Jewish leaders who had negotiated his crucifixion, they took after the apostles who were preaching, you know, Jesus is risen, and now these apostles are talking about it, and they didn't like it when Jesus was preaching it, and they liked it perhaps even less when the apostles were talking about it, and told them, you need to shut up. Don't talk about this stuff. We don't want to hear that doctrine. We don't want to hear what he believed. We don't want to hear what you believe. We don't want this stuff. It's making too much noise. It's causing too many people to turn away from what we believe. And so these Jewish leaders commanded these people to stop, these apostles to stop. And here's the compliment they paid to them, not realizing that they were paying them a compliment. They said, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Isn't that a good statement? That's Acts 5, verse 28. I wish they could say that about us at Northwest Baptist. You filled Houston with your doctrine. There are a lot of competing doctrines, though, you know, out there. And, of course, there were competing doctrines then. But this one was in vogue. Boy, I'll tell you, people were getting it. And those apostles were not ashamed to talk about it. They didn't believe in being politically correct. They didn't believe that you might offend somebody who doesn't believe what you believe. They didn't believe. It didn't matter to them. They weren't trying to hurt anybody. They were just telling the truth. Just telling the truth. And they were bold about it, not ashamed of it, not afraid that it might somehow make them a little enemy here or there. And all good ministers, people like me, people like Brother Nathan here, people like Brother Smelly here who stands and preaches and teaches the word, every one of us ought to be didaskalos. We ought to be teachers of doctrine every time. And every one of us ought to tell what the Bible says. Listen to 1 Timothy. I'll read in your hearing chapter 4 and verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. If I asked Brother Tim here, would you like to be a good minister of Jesus Christ? He'd probably say, yes, I want to be. I don't want to be a poor minister. I don't want to be a bat. I don't want to hear him kick me in the rear when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ saying, you did a poor job. So we're talking about how to be a good minister of Jesus Christ right here in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. Thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ if you put these people in remembrance of the things that I have taught you, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Ask the average church in most mega churches in this very town and around this country today, what do you think about doctrine? And they would say, get as little of it in there as you can and get away. Have a concert. Bring in a band and sing and get people to move in and get them emotional. Keep it shallow. Keep it broad. Don't tell anybody they're wrong. Don't tell anybody about sin. Tell them there's a champion in them and you're just going to help them find it. Just walk on the surface up here and doctrine. I was at Berean for a long time, 33 years over there, and one of the ladies in the church, she's a more prominent lady in the church and quite vocal about it, came to me one day and said, preacher, you ought to quit preaching so much doctrine. I said, well, don't hold your breath. I didn't be real ugly, but I just said, you know, I'm going to preach this book, and it's a book of doctrine. It's what we believe. I got to preach the word. That is, after all, what the Bible teaches me and all men of God to do is just to preach the word of God. I want you to look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 again. Not only did I call your attention to verse 6, I want you to drop down and look at verse 13. And then I want you to see also the 17th verse. Here's verse 13 talking about doctrine again. Verse says, till I come, Paul's talking to a young preacher and talking to me and talking to all of us who preach. He said, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And what is that right here in the book? Yeah, look at verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Says there's a great merit to preaching doctrine. This body of truth that's contained here in the Bible, look at chapter 5 and verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. You really cannot go through the Bible much, and especially the New Testament of the Bible, without seeing this heavy emphasis upon this body of truth that a church is to embrace. That body of truth that was set forth by Jesus and those apostles and in the whole of the Bible, that's to be our doctrine, and that's what we're to stand for. That's what we're to preach in the pulpit. These songs we sing should supplement and augment that doctrine that's preached in the pulpit, and the teaching should be the doctrine of the Word of God. That's the reason we're to preach the Word, as the Bible says, as a teacher of doctrine. I tell you, brothers and sisters, I feel like I'm in good company. I may not be in good company with some of my cohorts and contemporaries of this day, but I'll tell you, when I look back through the years, I look at people who preached, and I'll tell you, they taught the word, and I'm in that line, and I'm glad that it's in my spiritual DNA to preach doctrine. Look back at men like Hoffman, and look back at men like Sattler, and look back at the Apostle Paul, and look at even Billy Graham. I mean, he had some flaws and some baggage, but I will tell you something. He taught some truths, especially about the plan of salvation. Got a little mixture of stuff in there. But I praise God for people who are not afraid to stand up and in a spirit of love, because we're to always preach the truth in love, who are willing in the spirit of love to call a spade, and say, this is good, and that is not. Sin is sin, and righteousness is righteousness. And I disdain people who, for the love of money, or for the fear of men, or whatever they might do, would call evil good, and good evil. And we're in an age when that's being done. The basis of Christian doctrine, which this church embraces, is this book that I'm holding here in my hand, the Bible. The Holy Bible. The doctrine, our beliefs that we hold, that are precious to us and they're dear to us in this church, are not positions that we made up, or that some of our forefathers made up. They're positions that are taught here in the Holy Bible. We got them from here. You say, well, where'd you get what you believe? Well, we believe to the best of our ability, using good hermeneutics and doing good study of the Word of God, that we got what we stand for right out of the Bible. And if we're questioned, we can show you where we got it, right here in the Bible. I mean, it's just that easy. It's just really that simple. The Bible is the only source for sound doctrine. I will call it to your attention from the book of 2 Timothy. I would have you read in the third chapter with verse 16, which says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Would you find that in the Bible? In a modern world where doctrine is so out of vogue, you'd think it'd say the Word of God is profitable for entertainment. It doesn't say that. It says the Word of God is profitable for doctrine. Just preach the Word. That's it. That's it. And for reproof, and for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. What will equip you? What will strengthen you? What will make this church stand when persecution comes? I think it will. Standing on the doctrine, when you believe it. I do not believe that any of that multitude, and there were millions, not just hundreds, who died under Roman persecution and then the persecution that came with the formation and development of the Roman Catholic Church when they killed off 50 million, martyred them. I do not believe any one of those guys, not even one, was willing to back up to a post and have his arms and his feet tied and have those logs and timbers piled around him with the little small ones that burn quickest, the faggots stuck to his feet and his fingers so he would feel it most at first before he asphyxiated. I don't believe a one of them went in there because they liked the fellowship at their church. They liked the brethren because they liked the music, because they liked the friends, because they liked the youth department or the nursery. I don't believe any one of them died, let alone the others who were persecuted, pulled apart, all kinds of bad things happened. Anything short of the doctrine which they had been taught from the Word of God. I do not believe most of our forefather churches were into the business of entertainment and telling people how good they are and building great programs. I'm not against good programs for old people and young people and all in between. I'm a stickler for children's worker protection. You know that. But I'm going to tell you, I don't ever want to get my focus off what's first in line. And that is teach the Word of God. The doctrinal truths. Because our forefathers were obviously teaching people in those churches, mentoring them to believe that the Bible is true. Mentoring them to believe that salvation is by grace through faith alone and not some mixture. Teaching them to believe that salvation is eternal. Teaching them to believe that you have to trust Christ before you're a candidate for baptism. Teaching them to understand that membership within any church is not what saves you. It's a personal meeting with Jesus Christ in your heart that does the saving. Teaching them to believe that a church is not some universal thing. It's a local assembly of baptized believers. These are truths that people somehow through the centuries got hold of and were willing to burn at the stake for them. Die. I mean, lay down their lives in terrible, suffering, agonizing ways because they believed the truth when they had some source of authority standing and saying to them, renounce the truths you are, those things you believe, and come to us and tell us about your neighbors so we can go to them and we'll let you go. And they said we'd die before we'd let us go. We're willing to put it all on the line. You know what that tells me? It tells me that preachers like me, were not pussyfooting around, beating around the bush. They were preaching the Word of God. They were teaching people doctrine. And somehow little boys and little girls and young people, they were in that room hearing that preaching, and they didn't have nurseries and a lot of stuff we have now. Those little kids were in there, and you might have thought, like so many today thinks, it's water off a duck's back, but somehow they got it. I grew up rural, East Texas, Angelina County, 8 miles out of Lufkin, of all places. Poor as we could be. Went to the Fairview Baptist Church. Mother had me at the house, not down there at the hospital. You know, I had to go and get a birth certificate with a birth, your court order, birth, didn't have a record of me. When I got grown, you're not an American. Well, I am. Went and got a judge, signed off on it. You know, had to have three witnesses in our police document. Mother took me to church the first Sunday I lived. She didn't put me in a nursery. She held me. When I got big enough to cry, when I wasn't hurting, she took me outside and she taught me a few things. I know what a Baptist palate is. A Baptist palate is basically when you have something for the kids and they go to sleep, you'd bring your quilt and you put it on the floor and you just lay them down there. You watch them. I'm not putting down a nursery. I'm just telling you, you can have church without a nursery. We can carry on the business of God. You say, well, the kids will never get it. I got it. I heard Johnny Bain stand up there and shout to the back. I could have heard him out on the street, out in the dirt road in front. I mean, he's shouting to the street. You say, was he real homiletical? He didn't even know what it meant. Never heard the word, I bet. Did he know much about hermeneutics? Don't seem that he did. I heard him preach lots of sermons. And I heard others too, by the way. You might say, what's a little old 4 or 5 year old kid in church going to get out of that kind of stuff? I got to believe, and this is true. The Bible is the Word of God. I got to believe, and you get saved by Jesus Christ no other way. I got to believe in that the church is a local assembly of baptized believers. That's what I got to believe in. I'm talking about it somehow got through. And it got through not because I was sitting there listening to them sing all day, and we love the Heavenly Highway Hymnal. Some of you may know Stamps Baxter Music was a big deal up there, and we'd have some Sunday afternoon, and we'd just have singing. You know, and just sing, you know, one to get up and lead, another to get up and lead, and it was that kind of thing. I love music, but I'm telling you, it wasn't just the music. It was the truth that those songs represented. The truth that I knew came from the Word of God. This body of doctrine that somehow got into my heart. And I think if I know my heart, I'd die for the cause today. I mean, lay it on the line. Burn me at the stake if you have to. But I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to renounce Jesus Christ as my Savior. We have to get it to them. We have to teach the Bible. We have to teach the doctrine of the Bible. The Bible talks about it over and again and says it's not just our doctrine. Jesus called it my doctrine. He said it's not mine, but it is him that sent me in John chapter 7 and verse 16. Bible doctrine is called the doctrine of God, our Savior, in Titus chapter 1 and verse 10. It's not the prerogative of individuals, our preachers like me. It's not our prerogative. Our church is to teach and preach anything we want to preach and teach. I have given lots of thought to what makes a church a church. I don't think a church is a church because you put a sign over it that says church, even Baptist church. I think there are some Baptist churches alive around today, let me say, that probably are not churches that God even recognizes. They're just so far away from the truth. But I suspect there are some churches out there that may not be so heavy on the word Baptist, got a lot of truth, and they are. It's my personal opinion about it. So I've thought about, what is it? What is it that would make a church that God called his no longer be a church that he would recognize? He does say that can happen in the second and third chapters of the Revelation. He's talking to some churches in Ephesus and some of those towns over there. And he said, you better straighten up lest I remove the candlestick. And when the candlestick's gone, you're not a church. I mean, he's the one that has to be in it. Well, I know from Galatians chapter 1 that when any group quits preaching the truth on how to be saved and starts teaching some work salvation or outside of Jesus Christ salvation, it's no longer a church. It's cursed of God. He said that in chapter 1. But what else? What if a church is teaching truth on salvation but has the wrong music? I don't necessarily think that disqualifies them. I think it hurts their testimony. What do you have to keep doing to stay a church? Well, I don't have the final say on that, but I will tell you one thing. You have to teach how to get saved right, and you have to be standing somewhere close to this book. Yeah, I think you got to be standing with some doctrine. You got to have something you believe. And let me tell you, no church, including Northwest Baptist Church, has the liberty to just decide, well, I think this is what we're going to believe. We have to get it out of here. I didn't come up with the things this church believes, and neither did Brother Morgan or Brother Lanier or Brother Delaney here, because we just thought this was what we ought to believe. We've studied the book here, the Bible, and we've seen these things taught. It's our doctrine. It's Bible doctrine. It's not ours. It's God's doctrine. And when we get away from the doctrine of the Bible, that's when we're getting on shaky ground as a church out there. Let us contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. I think that it's noteworthy that the apostles, those who followed Jesus, you know, and who got accused of turning the whole city upside down, the world, won people to the Lord. Many of them died. Many of those people died as martyrs. Do you know it? Most of them, I'd say. Did you know how they won them? They got together, and every Sunday they decided they'd have a concert so they could bring everybody in, and they sang 45 minutes and had 10 minutes or 5 of preaching. You ought to say, you ought to get out of here if you're going to talk like that, preacher. You know they didn't do it that way. They didn't do it because they had a hotshot nursery or because they had a great youth program. They didn't do it because their facilities were air-conditioned. They didn't get all those people. They didn't turn that world around them upside down by what is normally now considered to be the way of reaching the world. They did it with their doctrine. They preached the word. It wasn't popular then. All you got to do is read the Bible. You can see that they got beat up and kicked around a lot for just teaching what God says, but it didn't deter them, and it shouldn't deter the Northwest Baptist Church. Let me again say, we shouldn't be ugly about it. We shouldn't be ready to just argue and fight argue the horns off a billy goat, as we used to say in my part of the world. But we ought to be firm about what we believe and not be afraid to stand it. And when people come here, I just had a meeting with our teachers just a Wednesday night a week or so ago and said, in Sunday school, we ought to return to a more consistent teaching of the Word of God. We have prayer meeting night here. It's Wednesdays, and we pray. We have Sunday school, and it's not a prayer time per se. And we have worship service here, and we pray, but it's a preaching time and a singing time. There's a place and a time. And we do it here in this church, but let me tell you that in every part of our operations, our focus must be upon teaching what we believe. And somehow get it to our kids. Somehow get it to the next generation so that they know what to say in a college classroom when a Darwinian evolutionist is trying to cram it down their nose. They know what to say when somebody tells them you have to be baptized to be saved. Or if you are a child christened into a church, Catholic or Lutheran church, you're okay, you're saved. We need to answer from the Word of God, the doctrine that we hold. I'll tell you that it's a grave offense to turn away from the doctrine that's taught in the Bible. I'm going to read this to you. It's in the book of Romans. It's the last chapter, 17. Verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine that you have learned, and avoid them. That's the Bible, talking about how important staying with the stuff is, standing upon the doctrine that's taught here in the Word of God. He warned us, the Bible, Paul did, in it, in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, in verses 3 and 4, he said there'll come a time when men will turn away from sound doctrine. And they will have itching ears, sort of turn to these fables and this stuff that we are seeing so prevalent in our world today, they will turn away. But you know what Paul said to Timothy, a preacher? And you know what he says to me as a preacher, and to you, and to you, and to you, and to those who preach the word of God? Preach the word, be instant in season, reprove, rebuke with all longsuffering and doctrine. There it is again. I mean, here we are, brothers and sisters at Northwest Baptist Church. I know we're considered in some circles to be a little odd over here, because we're serious about the Bible. We're serious about doctrine. We're serious. Don't worry about what people think. God forbid that we let ourselves be backed away from the very core of truth which brought us here, and by which we were saved, and which we learned how to walk right with God. You know what I could do? I could talk to you about different ones, different doctrinal positions. But let me just run through. You know, every anniversary for 3 or 4 years, we've put a little list. Some of the things that set us apart. Here's what we believe. That sort of sets us into a different league from most churches. We're not fighting them, just telling you this is our doctrine. Just to run through the list. We believe the Bible is the Word, the divinely inspired, inerrant Word of God. We believe the Genesis account of creation. We believe in the virgin birth and the deity of Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again in 3 days, and that's the gospel by which people get saved. We believe that salvation is exclusively through faith in Jesus Christ, and we believe that salvation is eternal. Once you get saved, you're saved forever. You're born in the family of God. We believe that people have a choice about eternity and where they will spend eternity and about how they will serve God. We believe in the freedom of choice for every man. We do not believe that a church or a state has the right to take away your freedom of choice. Our forefathers, by the way, had some idea about it. That's the reason we have 5 sections in the First Amendment to the Constitution, the freedom of religion, the freedom of expression, freedom of assembly. I mean, we believe those things. In this church, by the way, they barred those from Baptist Church. We believe in the eternal security of the believer. We believe that salvation will produce holiness. When you really get saved, you really meet Jesus Christ, it will produce a behavior for the better. It'll change how you look at the world. It'll change how you behave in this world in which we find ourselves. We believe that Jesus Christ is really coming back. Yeah, the second coming. Isn't that a glorious thought? That things will not go on forever like they are today. One day he's coming back and establish his own kingdom, and we will be with him as children of God and rule and reign with him 1,000 years and then spend eternity forever with him wherever he has us at that point. We believe in the Trinity. We believe in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We believe that one of these days the curse that came with Adam's fall and Eve doing wrong and affects every one of us with suffering and pain and disease, one day we know the curse will be lifted. It won't be anymore. And there will be no more pain and no more sorrow and no more death. We believe a church is a called out assembly of baptized believers who have come into together to keep the ordinances and to carry out the Great Commission. That's why we see it. It's not some universal thing. It's a local body of baptized believers. We believe that Jesus Christ personally established the first church, and that other churches are offsprings from that very one that Jesus established, and therefore we believe in close communion. We believe that it's just like voting on the pastor and other things. It's a matter for the church. We believe that the gifts of the Spirit ceased with the completed Bible. We believe that worship to God ought to be in spirit and in truth. It ought to be reverent, and it ought to be godly, and we believe we should routinely give the very best we have to the Lord. Not now and then. Not on a big Sunday like Friend Day or Anniversary Sunday. But on every Sunday and every Sunday night that we give our best in worship to the Lord. And that when we decorate the building, we try to make it look good because it's the Lord's house. And we try to make the outside look good out here because we want the Lord of heaven to have the best that we can every time. In our singing, in our preaching, in our teaching, in our Lord's Supper, in our prayers, always give it to the Lord. I'm talking about Bible doctrine. You know what I could do? I could go on with that list a long time. You'd probably say, I'm too hungry for you to do that, preacher. I know you are. So we're going to just kind of stop right here. I wish that the church of, or the doctrine of every church was founded in here, don't you? I wish it was, but it's not. Like I said, it's not just because of what you say, it's what you are. The reality that makes you who you are. I mention a lot of doctrinal positions, but I always hear, if you come to Northwest Baptist Church very many times, you're going to hear how to get saved. Because that's so classic. I mean, I preached about it Sunday or two ago, just knowing that you have to trust Christ as your personal Savior. If, like I said when I preached that sermon, our central tenet, if you miss heaven, if you don't get saved, nothing else is going to count. It won't matter about the church. It won't matter about the second coming or any of that. You're going to miss. You got to get it straight right up front. And the way to get saved is to trust Christ. Knowing you're the sinner, knowing you cannot save yourself, knowing there's a penalty to be paid, eternal damnation, separation from God, knowing that there's just one means of salvation, and it's Jesus Christ, and knowing that you have to trust him in your heart. That's the message. That's the simple message. If you're in this room today and you've never trusted Christ, I plead with you to come to him in your heart. You say, well, preacher, I have been saved. I need a church home. I'd love to see you become a part of this. I'm standing up here telling you who we are and what we believe and where we got it and saying you can have books and resources that can go into greater detail. You say, I need a church home. Everybody needs a church home. We're in an age when people say, well, I don't need to go to church to be a good Christian. You can go to heaven without being in a church, but you can't be a good Christian and ignore the church that Christ loved himself and gave for. You have to be a part. It's a part and be in it and not just attend it, but say, yeah, I'm going to give what I can, not just my money, but I'm going to do what I can to get plugged in. You say, I need a church home. The door's open. We're about to give an invitation. Right now I'm going to ask you to stand up, in fact, and we're going to sing it. What is it? The way of the cross leads home, Brother Eric, if I remember that. I have decided to follow Jesus. All right. What's the number? 376. Yes. I would love to see you come. We'd love to welcome you to this church. If you're saved, you've been scripturally baptized, get that taken care of. I mean, you can join this church. If you say, well, I haven't been scripturally baptized, we can take care of that. You say, well, I haven't been saved. Well, we can get you to the Savior. You can take care of that, too. I mean, there's just no reason not to come to the Savior. If you'd want to come, this invitation is open. Brother Eric, let's sing it.